So, Father, as we look at this subject tonight on the sin controversy, that you will help us, Lord, that you will remove the confusion that's out there in the body of Christ, and that we can receive from your Spirit, Lord, that your Shekinah glory would move upon our hearts, and that we would be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church this evening about this subject. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past 2 weeks, there has been a national debate over the subject of sin. In light of statements made by Duck Dynasty star Phil Robertson, and he made these comments to a magazine called GQ. I've never really heard of it. I don't know anything about it. Gentleman's Quarter. So it's about gentlemen. Okay. Gentleman's Quarter. Anyway, if you don't know about Duck Dynasty, it's a reality TV show that found its place with Arts and Entertainment Network, and it's apparently put them on the map as far as money is concerned, as far as popularity is concerned. It's about a family living in Louisiana, just outside of Monroe, I think it is. The patriarch of the family, his name is Phil Robertson, who founded a duck call that apparently took off, made a lot of sales, brought in a lot of money. They went on to some local show, and then Arts and Entertainment found out about it and brought them onto their show about 4 years ago, I believe. And they did rather well. In fact, they get 14 million viewers a week. Last summer, I think it was 14 million viewers, which just shatters the records of anything out there. I mean, it's just the number one in history, the largest viewership in history. And they close each show with a prayer around the family table. And the family is very strong Christians, or evangelical Christians. And he made a statement that was castigated by Bill O'Reilly a couple weeks ago. I saw it, and he basically accused Phil Robertson of condemning people to hell. And Bill O'Reilly quoted Luke 6:37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." He quoted that on his show, The Factor. And so it really piqued my curiosity. I wanted to find out what's going on, what's this all about. So I went out and bought GQ magazine. I read the article. And it's not what I saw. I also saw a number of other commentators talk about it. Because I don't know how you could miss it. It was on every news channel, everywhere you turn. It was the Duck Dynasty issue. And O'Reilly claimed that Phil Robertson was condemning homosexuals to hell. However, in the GQ article, this is what he said. Phil Robertson, and this is a direct quote right out of GQ, "We never ever judge someone on who's going to heaven or hell. That's the Almighty's job. We just love them, give them the good news about Jesus, whether they're homosexuals, drunks, or terrorists. We let God sort them out later. You see what I'm saying." That's a direct quote right out of that. I bought the magazine. That's right there. Now, Bill O'Reilly needs to... Now, I like Bill O'Reilly. I watch him a lot. But he needs to follow his own advice. He always chastises those who don't read a book and comment about it before they do. And this is a big one. This is a big one. I've never written Bill O'Reilly, but I'm thinking about writing him on this one. Because he misrepresented Phil Robertson, and he owes him an apology for that. So why all the confusion about this subject? Because I turned the channels, and I was watching Christians talk about it, and there was a lot of confusion about this. There's a lot of confusion about how we should deal with this subject. Now, why all the confusion? If you haven't heard, this is really what happened. So the earlier part of Robertson's interview, before he said this, he made this statement. He said to the GQ reporter, "Everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. Sin becomes fine." Okay, so that prompted the GQ interviewer to ask Robertson, "What in your mind is sinful?" Phil Robertson making that statement, "Everything is blurred on what's right and what's wrong. Everything is blurred. Sin becomes fine, and when it becomes blurred, then sin is fine." Now, I don't see anything wrong with that statement. It's a very true statement. And so the reporter just simply asked, "Well, what in your mind is sin?" And he responded by saying this. Phil Robertson said, "Start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there. Bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and those men." And then he said something to the effect, "It's just not right." Next, Robertson paraphrases 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. This is his version, Phil Robertson's version. "Don't be deceived, neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't deceive yourselves." And then that's when he said, it's not right. So he's zeroing in on the homosexual issue. And he's saying it's just not right. And since he made this statement, it's created a national debate. And it's been going on for, well into 2 weeks. I'm sure it was over 2 weeks ago that this whole thing began. And so many are calling Robertson a bigot, claiming that he equated homosexuality with bestiality, and he implied that homosexuals will not enter into the kingdom of God when he quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But do you see what's going on here? Many are saying, well, this is cultural warfare. No, it's not. It's spiritual warfare. Because what is at issue here is God's word, the Bible. And the Bible is castigated. Bible's being attacked. By attacking Phil Robertson. You see what's happening? When Bill O'Reilly attacked Phil Robertson, he was really attacking the Bible. That's what's happening here. So the real issue here is the interpretation of the Bible. Is Robertson correct, or are his opponents correct? So what I'd like to do is look at the passage, not his passage, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And actually, Phil Robertson did quite a good job in paraphrasing the passage. He almost did it verbatim. And let's look at the passage that Robertson quoted from in context. And when we teach the Bible, we want to make context king. Context is king. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure. It is already an utter failure for you that you should go to law against one another." That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. It's the fact that you're suing one another, your believers, and you're suing one another, taking each other to court in front of an unbelieving judge. You've already lost. It's an utter failure. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why not be accused falsely and let it go? And why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? You're a brother. Let yourself be cheated. What's the big deal? That's the context. Verse 8, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat." And now he's going, you see, why not allow yourself to be cheated? No, but instead, "You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers." That's the context as we lead into verse 9. So Paul accuses them of notice, practicing wrong and cheating, which is sin. That's the context. Practicing sin. And he punctuates his point beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, that those who practice sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. In other words, at one time, you did the same thing they did. Such were some of you. You practice sin in your lives. That's what you used to do. So why are you still doing it? Don't you know that those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice that if you're washed by the Spirit of God, if you are sanctified, if you are justified, then why are you practicing sin? That's not possible to practice sin and to be saved. That's what he's saying. Since you are justified, it's a work that God did on the through his Son on the cross, shedding his blood. He gave you this free gift, Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's a gift. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. It's simply by what he did for you on the cross, and it's his work, and you are being sanctified. Here he uses sanctification in past tense. Sanctified. Why is it past tense here? Because sanctification is in the present. Sanctification is now. Sanctification is ongoing. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. It's a process. Sanctification is a process. But it's also, from God's point of view, it's already done. And that's sort of a hard thing for us to get our arms around. But God has already done this for us. And so, if God has justified you, and he has sanctified you, and you are being sanctified for what purpose? To glorification, Romans 8. If that's happening, then why are you practicing sin? You need to stop this lawsuit business. You need to stop cheating each other. You need to stop doing wrong to one another. You need to stop. That's what he's saying here. Now, Paul shared the same message to the Galatians. It's not like we can be confused over how to interpret this passage. It's not like it's only mentioned once in Scripture, although for me that's enough. All I need is one time. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just back a couple of books. I mean forward a couple of books. Galatians chapter 5. Just if you hit Ephesians, you went too far. Galatians 5. Beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now the works of the flesh. What are the works of the flesh? I have within me this nature that has a propensity towards sin. And you are tested with this sin nature every day. When you go out on the road, and you can watch it in action. You can watch it in action as you get angry at a news person saying things that are way off, way out of line, or somebody that's treating it, and you go, wow, it's anger, it's righteous anger, but the Bible says get rid of your anger before the sun goes down, because none of us can handle anger very well. None of us can do anger righteously like God can. Only God can have righteous anger consistently. We can. But But you can watch your sin nature at work on a daily basis. Guys, as you watch the gal walk by and, boy, you know what happens inside. Wow, oh my, get your mind away from that over here. You got to watch out for that because it's there and it's something that we have to deal with. So the works of the flesh, now when I act on that, when I act on my thought, if I become angry and I say something against somebody, and that's sin, then I watch the works of the flesh in action. And so he's speaking here in Galatians 5, verse 19, about the works or the acts of the flesh. You can see it manifestly clear when there is adultery that is committed. So committing adultery is the act of acting on what's going on inside. And Jesus put it this way, if you have adultery in your heart, it's the same thing as doing it, carrying it the act out. It's the same thing. So Jesus equates the sin actually already in the heart. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about we all have that problem. The sin is already there, and everybody has it. The only one who was able to conquer it perfectly was Jesus Christ, right? He's the only one. And so we're given hope through what he did for us on the cross, knowing that our salvation is secure by his work on the cross. And that's really the point. But I can see the acts of my flesh in progress from day to day. Adultery, fornication, as it says here in verse 19 of Galatians 5, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I tell you and told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there it is again. Notice, though, this time it says those who practice such things. That's implied in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Those who practice these things as part of their lifestyle. Now, where does all this controversy come from? We have Christians on these shows. Fox News had a number of Christians on this debating and talking about it, and they weren't all in agreement. And they were having a very difficult time, especially the nominal Christian newscasters who are Christians, but they're not real strong Christians. They didn't know how to talk about it. They didn't really know how to address the subject, and so it became controversial, and thus you had the back and forth and the confusion about what it is that Phil Robertson said. I believe it all boils down to a lack of understanding of God's word and the identity of a true Christian. That's what it all boils down to. I had handed out a green sheet, and it says on the top of it, the sin controversy. And it opens up there in the first paragraph, in his address to the seven churches, Jesus implies that there are unsaved Christians in the church. He does imply that there are some who are not saved. And indeed, we do find in the book of Matthew, we find the following verse, Matthew 7:21. Jesus says this, not everyone, including Christians, who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Now here's we have done. Have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done mighty wonders in your name? And then Jesus will say to them, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who notice, practice lawlessness. If you practice sin, another translation says, depart from me, those of you who refers to them as workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. They practice iniquity. They practice sin. And they claim to know him, They claim, you know, Lord, Lord. You know, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a true believer. Didn't I do all these things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin. Now, I think the part that's alarming is that I thought the Bible teaches, as we mentioned earlier, that I'm saved by grace. So doesn't that give me a license to go out and sin? I mean, isn't it okay for me to go out and sin? Not if you practice sin. And that therein lies the point. What is sin? When does sin become sin in God's eyes? And it's really, when you think about it, there's a couple of scriptures that make it sound as though I practice sin every day. Let me give you one. James 4:17. Turn to James 4:17. James, if you hit Peter, you went too far. It's just right after Hebrews. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. How many of you are guilty of that? Everybody is. You know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, then you sin. So do you practice that every day? You see, this is why it's so confusing. This is why it can be very confusing. Let me give you another one. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 23. The very last phrase of verse 23 of Romans 14 says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. For whatever is not from faith is sin. How many of you have been in faith all day today? I don't see any hands up. So you're in sin. Wow, that's a hard one. This is a difficult subject. That's why there's so much confusion out there. Let's try to unconfuse this. And what I'm going to do is talk about these three types of Christians. You already have this in your notes. If you want to jot something down, that's fine. Everything you see up in the slide is in your notes. Okay, so I'm just going to sort of talk them as we go through one at a time. Some of you have already seen this. But here's where the confusion is, right here. And I'm going to try to be as clear as possible because it's not an easy subject. But there are three types of Christians. And we have to divide it into three. There's not two types, there's three types of Christians. The first type of Christian is one who abides in Christ all the time. They are consistently bearing spiritual fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 5, 15, verses 4 and 5, apart from me you can do nothing. So just as the fruit abides in the vine, the fruit can be produced as a vine is in the branch, it can produce fruit as it abides in the branch. The branch abides in the vine. Let me get this right. And then as it's in the branch is in the vine, then fruit can be produced. As soon as you detach the branch from the vine, fruit can't be produced. So you got to stay in the vine. In the same way, you must abide in Jesus. And we need to find out what that means. Because if I'm abiding in Jesus, then I can know that I am in faith and I'm not in sin, right? Now, The definition then of a type 1 Christian is that they consistently bear spiritual fruit. They're always abiding in Christ. And the outward action of a type 1 Christian will be spiritual fruit. What kind of spiritual fruit? We find for us in Galatians 5:22. We were just in Galatians. And in Galatians 5:22, we learn that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So, if I am in the Spirit, as I'm abiding in Christ, then I will see the fruit in my life coming out in the form of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I used to think that the fruit of the Spirit had to do with how many people you got saved. I was raised in the Baptist Church. And we were told, maybe it was my fault that I took it this way, but I took it to mean that the more people I bring to church, the more fruit I get, added, into my account. And that's really just the outgrowth of what you're doing in the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit, then the outgrowth of that will be God will bring in whom He chooses to bring in through you as you are doing what? As you are abiding in Christ. And I want to know how I'm doing. All you have to do is look at how you handle your circumstances. Are you loving others even though you have a reason why not to love them? Are you experiencing joy even though you have a reason not to experience joy? Do you have peace even though you're in the middle of a F5 tornado and it's trying to tear you apart? Are you still in peace? And you can be in peace, by the way, if you're in the middle of a tornado. If you're in the very center, you can be at peace. Are you kind in those situations? Or are you not kind? Are you presenting goodness? Are you faithful? Are you gentle? Are you demonstrating self-control vis-a-vis the freeway out on the road? That's my big challenge, is to have self-control out there. So these are all ways in which we can measure the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And another major outward action is that this believer, when they do fail, they're quick to repent. Notice the word quick. They repent quickly. They don't turn into an Eeyore. Marvin is very quick. Yeah, he was very quick to forgive. Yeah. I knew Marvin for 30 years, and he was always that way. Very quick to forgive. So, he's very quick to repent. Repentance and forgiveness, they fit together there. Look at Ephesians 4:26, just over a couple of books. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Do not give the devil a foothold. That's the idea. So what's quick to repent before the sun goes down? You've gotten rid of it. Before the sun goes down. Quick to repent. Okay, so this is a type 1 Christian. This Christian is saved. There's no doubt about it. And I want to make something perfectly clear about this. This is how many of us, I get this question all the time. Many of us are measuring our salvation against type 1 Christian and wondering if we're not that all the time. Am I precariously hanging on the possibility that I can go to hell? Well, that's why we have the type 2 Christian, because a type 2 Christian is also saved. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention to you that the type 1 Christians always receives full rewards for service. And that's very important. Rewards are rewarded for their service, for their allowing the Spirit to work through them, yielding to the work of the Spirit, abiding in Christ. As I do that, then I will receive a reward. And by the way, is salvation a reward? It is not. It's a gift. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift, and rewards are something that follow on the heels of your salvation, as we're going to see. Now, a type 2 Christian, we learn about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, when Paul addresses the Corinthians by saying, "For I, brethren, cannot address you as spiritual, but as carnal." So if I'm abiding in Christ, I'm in the Spirit. If I'm not abiding in Christ, then I'm carnal. Okay? The type 2 Christian does not consistently abide in Christ. And in fact, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, may be ashamed in the day that they appear before Jesus Christ. That says it right there. It says it right here. Let me read it to you, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him." That's what John's writing. The same one who wrote John 15, 4 and 5, for us to abide in Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, 28, he writes, "Now, little children, abide in him," abide in Christ, "that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." What does that tell you about a carnal Christian? If they're not abiding in Christ, they are still saved, but they may be ashamed at his coming. Do you follow that? So, if I happen to be in a sin at the moment the sounding of the trumpet takes place, and suppose that all of us are going to go in the rapture, all believers will go in the rapture. Not just the more spiritual at that particular point in time. Not just the super spiritual, the ones who are type ones. They aren't. That's the partial rapture theory. That's incorrect. The partial rapture theory teaches that only the more holy folks will go in the rapture. That strikes at the very heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that we have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, it's not of myself, it's nothing that I did to gain for myself. It all belongs to him. I'm not to touch the glory. It's all his work. And for those who say that he's only going to take home those that are more holy than others, that's just not correct biblical teaching. All believers go, including those who are sinning at that moment when the trumpet sounds. When the trumpet sounds, I believe you will have an opportunity, just like Lot's wife. You will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's talking about your body. It's not talking about your choice. A lot of folks get that confused. When we talk about us the rapture happening really quick, yes, your body does change in a twinkling of an eye, but when it sounds, how long is the trumpet sounding? Remember, Lot's wife had a decision. She had a period of time to make a decision. And in Luke 17, Jesus says to reminds his listeners, remember Lot's wife. She had a decision to make, and she chose the wrong way. So you can be in sin, and when the trumpet sounds, remember Lot's wife. What do you want more, him or this world? And Jesus made it very clear in Luke 17 that Lot's wife wanted the world more than it wanted him. That's what it says. I'll show you. Luke 17. Go to Luke 17. Luke 17. Look at verse 30. Luke 17, verse 30. "Even so will it be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. revealed to who? To his church. It's talking about the coming of the Son of Man to get his church. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Otherwise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. There we are given the motive for Lot's wife, right here by Jesus. You don't learn that back in Genesis 19, what Lot's wife motive is. You don't learn that back in Genesis 19. We don't learn about her motive until we get to Luke 17, and we see how Jesus says the reason why she ended up losing, being turned into a pillar of salt, is because she did what? She sought to save her life. She was thinking, I want this world. But if you lose your life, you will preserve it. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the world. He's talking about the things in this world. Is the things in this world more important to you than him? Then he'll let you have it. I had a relative back when about 30 years ago, tell me that she didn't want to be raptured because she wanted to have a baby first and a swimming pool. And she was serious. I didn't know what to say. I was flabbergasted. As I was telling everybody about the rapture 30 years ago, I was telling, maybe it was 35 years, I was telling everybody, and she stopped me and said, Bill, I've got to have a baby first. Well, that's Lot's wife. And I didn't want to tell her that. I didn't know what to say. I was speechless. There are Christians that will be ashamed at his coming. Why? Because they were in the middle of the sin at the time it happened. That's why. It's real simple. It's real simple. You know, even as you are ashamed when you're caught in a sin now. Or you finally, I'm embarrassed. Don't keep talking about it. I need to leave. That feeling that's inside that you don't want to, that is what we're talking about, being ashamed. And by the way, a Christian is always ashamed. A Christian will always be ashamed. A non-Christian will not always be ashamed. By the way, that is a major point tonight. That's the dividing line right there. We'll come back to that. A Christian will always be wondering, oh, did I goof up? Oh, I'm so sorry. That's repentance. That's sorrow. We'll come back to that. What are the outward actions of a type 2 Christian? Well, the works of the flesh, we see jealousy, selfish ambition, sexual sin, idolatry, hatred, strife, envy, murder, drunkenness. There's a whole list of them. I mean, you will see when you as a Christian, you're in being carnal, you will see any one of those. And yes, we'll throw the homosexual in there as well. We'll throw the womanizer I better not say it. Not me, but I was, praise God, by the grace of God, I never had that problem. I never had that problem. But I had friends that had that problem, and they called themselves Christians. And it's like they couldn't help themselves. Much in the same way, the homosexual, I can't help myself. Well, you see, it's the same thing. That's all Phil Robertson was trying to say. It's the same thing. We all have tendencies towards something or another. Some of us have a tendency to have a problem with lying. And we just can't, it's just there, and we got to deal with it. It's a problem. Stealing. But you see, there's a big list there. And that's just part of it. You go in and look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21, 1 Corinthians 3, 3, 6, 9 to 10, and 15 to 20. There's a whole bunch of sins listed there. Romans chapter 1, there's a whole bunch listed there. But you see, the type 2 Christian will repent because they have godly sorrow. They will repent. It may not be quick. It may take some time, but it's there. It's in their heart. And God knows it's in their heart, and he's going to work on them, and he will send the hound of heaven after you until you finally confess it. because he knows that you are his child. In fact, I believe there's a scripture that indicates that if you don't do that, he will kill your body to save your soul. In 1 John chapter 5. He will actually destroy your body. If you're his child, he will destroy your body to save your soul. That's sin, not to pray for that sin unto death. Because there's a sin that you can commit that will take you into death. I'm not saying to pray about that. I'm talking about praying about, okay. So godly sorrow leads to repentance. That is a characteristic of a type 2 Christian. And if they have a hard time with it, God will actually discipline them and bring bad stuff into their life to get them to that point of confessing that sin. Because he loves them too much. He will discipline that child. We're not talking about Job here. That's a whole different subject. Forget about Job. Job was a righteous man, and he suffered regardless. You see, being righteous, why did he suffer? That question is a different subject. What we're talking about there, and every one of us have experienced this to one degree or another, when I am in sin, God will discipline me to get me to that point to deal with that sin and confess it back to him so he can get me in a right relationship with him. So the type 2 Christian is carnal. Carnal. Right there, that word carnal. Can you see my little deal there? That little blinking red light. Does that mean the battery's running low, Charles? Carnal. You can't see it? Do you have a better pointer? Okay. That's okay. Now, this Christian will suffer loss of rewards. Not salvation. See, we're talking about the issue that has been going on for 2 weeks and debating on this whole thing at all. This is the heart of the topic right here. We are addressing the main reason why there's this confusion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. You see what's going on here? Paul's whole point here in 1 Corinthians 3 is that when you build on the foundation of Christ, which is God's work to save you, when you build on that foundation, you use different types of materials. You'll use gold, silver, precious jewels, hay, wood, straw, and that's what you'll do. Well, guess what's going to be left standing when the fire passes over it? Precious metals, right? And the jewels, they will remain standing, but the hay, wood, and stubble is going to all be burned up. What Paul is saying there is that those things that were done under the power of the Holy Spirit will remain. They are likened to the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Those things that were done in the flesh, through our carnal nature, will be burned up. And then he concludes by saying that if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. For those things that you did through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you go through the fire, those things that remain, those are your rewards. The things that are burned up, like hay, wood, and stubble, well, you're going to suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see where we're headed with this? Where the Christians get confused. The Roman Catholics are confused about this issue. They call it purgatory. They call this, what we're reading right now, purgatory, where you go in and you suffer in a hot place until somebody prays you out. That's not what this says. That's man-made. That's man making up a story. Where does that see that in Scripture? I see here that there is a process that we will all go through. We'll go through a fire, whoosh, quick, and that what remains is that which was done in the power of the Holy Spirit, your rewards, and that which was done in the flesh, hay, wood, and stubble. And it's burned up. But now some are going to be a smoking ember. That's it. But they're saved, right? A type 2 Christian is saved. I get all kinds of folks throughout the year who come to me, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, the very fact that you're saying that proves to me that you are. You may be a smoking ember, I won't say that, but we all go through that, right? We're all wondering if I'm going to be a smoking ember standing there. We all should go through that because that's humility. And that's where God wants us. He wants us to be humble. So that's a type 2 Christian, as opposed to our type 1 Christian, who almost is like, wow, that's Superman there. I mean, super Christian, they can't do any wrong. To this guy over here, wow, you know, that guy's pretty carnal. But you see, don't all of us do both of these? In the course of the year, aren't you sometimes a type 1 Christian? And then other times, maybe more than you want, a type 2 Christian. Aren't we sort of like this? Type 1, type 2, type 1, type 2, type 1, type 2, type 1, all year long. We want it to be type 1, type 1, type 1, type 2, type 1, type 1. That's what we all want. And you know, the potential is God wants us. Jesus said, be perfect. What's perfect? Type 1, type 1, type 1, type 1. Be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You're to strive for type 1. That's our goal. That's what Paul was talking about in the Philippians when he was talking about running the race. He wants to be a type 1, run the race, fight the good fight. Type 1, type 1. Keep after it. Keep fighting the good faith. Don't let up. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the rewards. That's what he's talking about. Rewards. And that's a whole other subject that we don't have time to address, but I think rewards have more to do with relationship, wisdom, and entering into understanding of who God is. That's the rewards. Think about it. Material things don't really make a whole lot of difference when we get into heaven. It's more the wisdom and the understanding. By the way, the only time you'll have an opportunity to gain wisdom and understanding about God is right now in this body. To the degree that you won't have otherwise once you're out of this body, just like angels, they look into these things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, they look into these things and they wonder about it. That's why we're going to actually rule over angels, because we're going to have insights that they can never gain, because they weren't allowed to go through the experience that you and I are going through. That's why we will rule over angels. Isn't that wild? One angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. Powerful. And we're going to be ruling over angels like that. That just boggles my mind. But that's the truth. Now, what about the type 3 Christian? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We just read that. They will say, Lord, didn't I do all these great things in your name? I will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. This is a Christian who claims to be a Christian. They claim to be a believer, but they're not. This Christian practices sin, is an idolatrous and immoral, spiritually dead, and cares most about worldly riches. Most. There's no godly sorrow nor repentance over sin with this Christian. And may I suggest to you, there are those not only in the Christian community who are adulterers and practice adultery, there are also those in the homosexual community who practice homosexuality who claim to be a Christian and they're not. How do I know? I know them by their fruits. That's what they're called. Why are they called Christians? That's what they're called. They're professing Christians. That's what I refer to them, professing believers. Most of the church professes to believe in Christ, but most of them are not Christians. They can't help themselves is the question. A person who claims to be a Christian and they can't help themselves, so you're assuming they're a professing Christian. I believe those are saved. Those people are saved, and I know a gal many years when I first joined this church. She was distraught over her overeating, and she had a number of. Back then, it was relatively new, and they did special work on her stomach, and they gave her some wrong medication, and she died. And she, it was an agonizing, she came to the elders a number of times to be prayed over. She would black out, eating. And she was a sweet gal, and she didn't want that in her life. And she wanted to be gone from her. And after what happened, we talked with each other. Of course, I'm not the judge, but it could have been that God did that just for her to get her out of this horrible, horrible experience that she was in. She, every day, she was living in misery because of this battle that she struggled with. And I'm not saying that that's what happened. I'm wondering, gee, maybe she's an example of what God did for her out of compassion to take her out of this life, to not have to deal with it. So there are those who do struggle with sin in their life, and that they hate their sin. And God has compassion on those folks. And this is where Bill O'Reilly was correct. And Phil, by the way, Phil Robertson was correct. And that the final judge is God. He's the one who decides who goes to heaven and who doesn't. But he's given us a guideline here to help us understand. And the subject of salvation is a very tough subject. The type 3 Christian's only hope for salvation is that they repent. If they don't repent, then they're going to hell. How do you know if a Christian repents or not? James called it right on. James says, look it, I'll show you my faith by what I do. He's looking at it from man's point of view. You follow that? Paul's looking at salvation from God's point of view, vertically. God's looking at us through his Son, and it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. That's how God's looking at it. James looking at the subject of salvation laterally. You show me, Mr. Man over here, your salvation by what you do. And if I don't see it in your actions, then I'll question your salvation. And that's what Phil Robertson did, and he has every right to do that. He has every right to make that judgment. And now they are crucifying Phil Robertson for that statement. The media is. And Christians are crucifying him for it. And all he did was quote the scriptures. Now, why did I pick this subject tonight? And by the way, type 3s, they don't make it into heaven unless they repent. I picked this subject tonight because as we enter this new year, we will be seeing an increase in these kind of conflicts. They call it a cultural war. It used to be just over Christmas. This is sort of like the closet was open and out it's coming. And it very well could roll into a great national debate over this subject. And if we are in the time, which I think we are, that the Bible says that we are in, concerning the end times, I don't see it getting better for the true believer. I see it only getting worse. There are a lot of folks that have hope that there's going to be a great revival, and, you know, we're all going to get saved, and the Lord's going to come, it's going to be a great event. I hope they're right, but I don't see it that way. Well, are you one of those guys that look at a glass half full? Is that one of you? or is it half empty? I'm the one that looks at it more as half empty because of how I see the world events, the prophetic events are converging at an incredible pace to which signals the soon return of Jesus Christ. What does that say? That tells me that there will be a revival, but only after the rapture. Because I see much of the Christian community asleep right now. And they see, in my opinion, they see Phil Robertson as one of those right-wing loons that live out in the swamps, and we don't believe like he does. And they're welcoming in the homosexual community as though it's kumbaya time and we're all together, we all love one another, we're all going to go to heaven. That's not the case. And it's going to become more intense as we see this issue being brought to the forefront. We need to prepare for it. We need to be aware of how to deal with the subject. Tonight, I made, in this 1 hour, I addressed the subject as I think it is being, as I perceive it to be the core issue. And the core issue is that folks don't understand salvation. The Christian community does not understand salvation. If they did, then there would be no sin controversy. We all struggle with sin. That's the next half. In fact, maybe we can finish that next week. Because we all struggle with sin. Does that mean I'm not saved? No, it does not. It does not mean you're not saved. Don't let the devil fool you on that point. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stand up for sin as wrong when it is wrong. And that is the dividing line right there. I struggle with sin. They struggle with sin. I don't want to be judgmental on them because, after all, I struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin, and we all need to help each other. And we all need to be truthful to the truth, right? And just like Phil Robertson was very truthful, he said it in his own way. But he was very truthful, and it lines up with Scripture. That's all I care about, right? Let's stand. May the Lord give you a happy new year. If you can come out and join us this Tuesday, anytime during the day, in Pastor Mark's office, the door is going to be open all day for you to come in and pray for a nation, pray for the countries as they enter their new year. Come on down. That would be great. Now may the Lord go with you and bless you as you go your way. May he keep you safe. May he draw you close to him that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that his love for you is secure. He will never allow anything to come between you and him, and that you may go out with that knowledge, knowing that he is guiding your steps as you make your plans, even though you were a sinner. Go out with that knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.